Good morning, and welcome to the New Life broadcast brought to you by the Emmanuel Baptist Church. We hope you'll listen in every Sunday at 9:30 on 93R. Emmanuel is located at 1710 23rd Street near the City Park in Parkersburg. If you have a question or desire more information, call us at 304-485-5171. Our website is www.ebcwv.com.
Now, the beauty is that God... We're all gifted differently, and we worship differently. I grew up in Springfield, where Missouri, which is the headquarters of the Assembly of God, and everywhere I went growing up, there was the charismatic Pentecostal, filled with the Spirit type services, and man, it was all around me. But it just it wasn't me. It wasn't particularly. Those services made me nervous. I mean, people are running down the aisles, and for a lot of folks, that fired them up and got them going. For me, I just wanted to run out the door. So we do worship differently, and there's nothing wrong with that. God is as present in a place that worships as we do, as he is in other places, and we need different kinds of worship to reach out to all different people. So what a blessing that we have all the different churches. Sadly, churches bring together, or realistically, churches bring together people. People are sinners. Because we're sinners, we are destined to have conflict and to go at each other sometimes, and so... the reason I landed in 1 Corinthians is that Paul shows us how to connect and challenge churches that are in conflict. So useful today when there's so much of our culture is dealing with conflict and so many of our churches are dealing with conflict. How did Paul deal with it? How did he address it? I think we can learn a lot from inspired scripture in a situation like this. This week, August 9th, was the 50th anniversary of the resignation of President Richard Nixon and the anniversary of the Watergate scandal, August 9th, 1974. So there was a lot of retrospectives and a lot of... I listened to the Russell Moore Show podcast, and he had on an author, David Silliman, who wrote a book, One Lost Soul, Nixon's Search for Salvation. Fascinating book about Nixon's the spiritual influences in Nixon's life. He was raised, his mom was a Methodist, his dad was a Quaker. They pretty much were raised in a Quaker church. Billy Graham became quite influential in Nixon's life. They were very close friends, so much so that I didn't know this, but Nixon didn't know how to talk to Southern Christians. Billy Graham knew how to do that. Billy Graham actually wrote some speeches for Nixon to say, if you're talking to Christians down south, these are the words, these are the phrases you ought to use. Interesting, I didn't know. Of course, it didn't sound really right for Nixon. He was using stuff he didn't normally do. But the podcast image that really hit me this week, because we're talking about judgment and criticism, is that Nixon's father, Fred, bought the Quaker church where they used to worship. The Quaker group grew, and they bought a new church, and they left the old one. So Fred Nixon... Richard Nixon's father bought the old church, actually put it on wheels and rolled it back to his property, cut the steeple off so it wouldn't scare people away, turned it into a grocery store. And so young Nixon grew up as a clerk in his dad's grocery store, and underneath where the steeple would be, where our balcony is, Richard Nixon's father put an office in there. He put it in there so he could look down over the store, over the grocery store, to catch people that might be shoplifting. But he also famously constantly yelled at his children, saying, "You're lazy, you need to work harder." And so Nixon learned a lesson that you have to work hard to be accepted, which is maybe why he cut corners in his quest for power. And so interesting how the judgments of a parent or a significant person in our early life can affect our self-image and our view of success. And I wonder today, if you still hear judgmental words of a parent or a significant person, if you hear those words and they still kind of go over in your mind, they still mess with your head a little bit. Nixon apparently lived his life hearing his father's words, "You're lazy, you need to work harder." And he writes in one of his diaries, "I just wish my mom would tell me that she loved me, and I wish my dad would accept me." And so much of what he did, and he rose to high power, but he was always trying. The lesson he learned is, you got to work hard to be accepted. You got to work hard to be loved. And it really, really impacted him. So Paul is talking about judgments in 1 Corinthians 4, 1 to 13. And I think we can learn a lot from just reading Scripture, and I'd like to share a few thoughts. So 1 Corinthians 4, 1 to 13, Paul says, "This then is how you ought to regard us, as servants of Christ, as those entrusted with the mysteries God has revealed. Now it is required of those who have been given a trust to prove faithful. I care very, very little if I'm judged by you or any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that doesn't make me innocent. It's the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of the heart. At that time, each will receive their praise from God. Now, brothers and sisters, I have applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn from us the meaning of the saying, 'Do not go beyond what is written.' Then you will not be puffed up in being a follower of one of us over against the other. For who makes you different than anyone else? And what do you have that you have not received? And if you did not receive it, then why do you boast as though you did not? Already you have all you want. Already you've become rich. You've begun to reign, and that without us. How I wish that you really had begun to reign so that we might reign with you. For it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession like those condemned to die in the arena. We have been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as human beings. We are fools for Christ, but you are wise. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honored, but we're dishonored. To this very hour, we go hungry and thirsty. We are in rags and are brutally treated and are homeless. We work hard with our hands. We are cursed. When we are cursed, we bless. When we're persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. We have become like the scum of the earth, the garbage of the world, right up to this moment." Paul is saying that if you take a stand for your faith, you'll be judged. And he writes pretty specifically and pointedly. So first of all, in our passage, Paul lays out kind of a baseline for the judgment of, if you're gonna judge something, you kind of need to know what the standard is. The example here for me would be like a class. If you've taken a class, usually you get a syllabus. The syllabus tells you what will be covered, and then you'll be tested based upon your knowledge of that. So Paul says, let me give you my best understanding, inspired by the Lord, as to what makes a good leader. If you're gonna judge me, let me tell you what a good leader is supposed to be. First of all, a leader is a servant, and the word here is interesting. It's hyperites, not diakonos, but it's hyperites, which means under rower. Roman ships would have holes in the bottom, and they would send the slaves down into the galley, and they would row with the oars while the captain of the Roman ship would yell down faster, slower, or whatever. So Paul is saying to the Corinthians, you're like the Roman captains of the boat who are up on deck, and you're yelling down to us apostles below saying, row harder or row slower. And he said, you don't get it. You don't understand. That's not being a leader. That's not how Jesus did things. Jesus didn't say leaders rise up. Jesus said leaders come down and lower themselves as he lowered himself to wash his disciples' feet. And then he says leaders are entrusted with the mysteries of God. This is a very interesting word here. He uses the word okionomos, which means household manager or estate administrator. We are managers of the mysteries of God. Isn't that interesting? It's like Joseph, who first managed Potiphar's house and then came under Pharaoh, listened to Pharaoh's dreams, and then he guided the people in some actions that would lead to a positive future. We are to take the dreams of God for redemption, that mysterious process that he's using to bring the world to himself. We're to lead people in positive actions to guide them to a positive future. And so mystery is not a difficult puzzle, but it's something that's secret that God has revealed to us, which now we reveal to the world. It's possible for people to know God, to know the true God. Paul's already said in 1 Corinthians 2, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden, but which God has destined for our glory. What is this mystery that we share? I think it's the simple gospel. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave us his only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. That is a statement filled with mysterious realities. And if we just share that, you're going to get some feedback. Paul says in 1 Timothy 3:16, the mystery from which true godliness springs is great. He appeared in the flesh, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, preached among the nations, and believed on in the world, and taken up into glory. The mystery that we share is just the fullness of the revelation of God through his Son, Jesus Christ, to bring a sinful world back to himself. I was talking to an old pastor friend, and we got to talking about heaven and hell and salvation and some of the friends that he knew. And I remember it kind of hit me like a ton of bricks when he looked at me and he said, I don't use those categories anymore. And by that he was saying, I don't like to talk about heaven or hell or salvation through Jesus because that puts people off. And I remember sitting there thinking, this is a guy who discipled me and who I still kind of looked up to, and I realized instead of being a faithful manager of mysteries, he was going to edit it back to make it easier for people to hear. And that's commendable because you don't want to offend people. But I realized that it's not easy to be a manager of mysteries. It's not easy to lay it out and to say, this is what it is. This is what our Lord has said. And here was this guy who taught me, who said, you know, just say it's all mystery and let it go. And I thought, I don't think that's being faithful, which is the third qualification is that we're called to be faithful. If I can give you a definition for faithful, it's showing up, prepared, and doing your best to the glory of God. Show up, do your job, and do it to God. That's faithful. How many of you know people who don't show up, are not prepared, and don't do their job? They're unfaithful, and those people tend to get fired, or they certainly don't get promoted. As a minister, my hope, my desire is that I show up, prepared, and I do what I do to the glory of God. And I look at these, and I pray that as a leader, I pray I'm all three of these. I pray that I'm a servant leader who I don't feel like I'm over you. I feel like I'm with you. We're working together. I'm not called to tell you what to do. I'm called to seek the Spirit with you, and we'll find a way forward together by the Spirit. I've been entrusted with the mysteries of God, and I'm going to lay it all out. In fact, I think the churches that are saying, hey, let's pull back from the mystery. Let's edit some of that stuff, like that Jenga puzzle where you keep pulling stuff out. You keep pulling stuff out of the mystery of God. Pretty soon, the whole tower falls. You know, you lay it all out there. The good, the bad, the heaven, the hell, salvation through Christ. The Spirit will apply it. We're just to be faithful managers of it. And we show up and we do. So are you, as a Christian, are you a servant? Do you lay forth the full mystery of God? And are you faithful? I made a note to myself, we don't manage mysteries ultimately. We just declare them. You know, ultimately, you can't manage the mystery of God. You just lay it out there. John 3:16 has all the mysteries you need. Just lay it out there and let God work. All right, Paul speaks of judgment. Just briefly, this week, judgment is inward, outward, and downward. Inward judgment is found in 1 Corinthians 4, 3-4. Paul says, I don't care if I'm judged by you. He says, I don't even judge myself. But then he says, my conscience is clear. But that didn't make me innocent. It's the Lord who judges me. So this is introspection, where you look inside yourself. And if you want a really good movie to help you do that, Mona and I went to the movie Inside Out 2 yesterday. If you are a parent or a grandparent, you need to go to that movie just to understand. I'll give you the basic premise of the movie. Puberty hits and all hell breaks loose. And the new character, Anxiety, comes on the scene. It's fascinating, it's funny, it's insightful. And Mona and I both left. I said, what did you think? And Mona looks at me and she said, I feel anxious. They portrayed the anxiety of adolescence in such an accurate way that kind of took both of us back to those awkward days. We still have some of that anxiety that we deal with today. But I'm horrible with introspection. I analyze stuff to death. I analyze what I did, how I said it. I could have done this, could have done that. I beat myself up 100 times. And Paul says, you know, ultimately, our judgments, it's important to look within. How are you doing? How are things going? But ultimately, you can't see yourself accurately. Only God sees you clearly. So yes, look within. Ask yourself how you're doing, how things are going. But ultimately, Paul says, my conscience is clear, but I don't even know that. Ultimately, I have to look to the Lord because sin is so deceptive. So that's first, inward judgment. Be careful of just looking inward all the time. That can lead to a bad place. Now, outward judgment. This involves evaluation. And that's where Paul says, I don't care if I'm judged by you or any human court. And then he says, I'm going to tell you about Apollos and myself. He says, don't go beyond what is written. Don't be puffed up. And he said, remember that everything you have, you've received. So why are you boasting? So Paul is challenging them to be biblical in their judgments about leaders. Don't go beyond Scripture. Be humble and not puffed up. Remember, they're like the Roman sea captains yelling down to the rowers, you know, row faster, row slower. He says, you shouldn't be thinking like that. You ought to be down with me, helping to row. You're puffed up. You're prideful. And then he said, you need to have the big picture. All we have is a gift from God. So be grateful instead of judgmental. Criticism and judgment can be helpful if someone gives us positive feedback, like a coach or a friend who reveals a weakness in how you can be better. A loving critic is your best friend. But how many of you have been deeply hurt by the critical words of someone who, just in a very harsh way, they're like, I'm going to be honest with you. Don't you get nervous when someone says, I'm just going to be honest with you. And probably what they say maybe is more truthful than what you want to hear. But sometimes they speak the truth, but they don't do it in a loving way. Paul says, speak the truth in love that you may grow up into maturity. The Corinthians were ruthless in their judgment of Paul. They said his appearance was unimpressive. They said his words were timid. They said his speaking was not eloquent. His manual labor was looked down on in the Greek culture, and they questioned if he was truly an apostle. And that's why Paul, in the final verses of this passage, he gives a prophetic word aimed at the prideful Christians. He says, you're calmly judging from the sidelines while I'm dying in the arena. He said, when we're cursed, we bless. When we're persecuted, we endure it. When we're slandered, we answer kindly. And he said, you're up there judging us instead of getting down and working with us. I don't know if you heard it, but there's a little bit of sarcasm in our scripture. Paul says, you're on a throne reigning. He said, would that I were up there reigning with you, but I'm down in the trenches dying. He said, you get down here with me and help. We live in a very, just to bring it down to our world, we live in a very judgmental time. Would you agree? Politics is the process of scouring through somebody's past to try to find something that they said or did 10, 20, 30 years ago, get the clip, get the quote, and then do a $1 million ad campaign to say, this defines this person for all time. And we listen to it like, oh, this is normal, this is natural, this is how normal people act, right? I want you to do something through this political season. As someone is being belittled and demeaned and put down, I want you in your spirit to say, that is not how healthy, godly people think and act. I don't want to tear people down. I would like to lift them up. At least in your spirit say, this is wrong. And you don't want people to do that to you, so don't do it. So don't do it to other people. And so right now, as we go through this political season, we need to realize that, yeah, okay, they're going to be digging for dirt, but that's not how we're supposed to be. And then I thought about social media, how something can get posted. and how devastating it is. Has someone ever posted something about you that was hurtful or negative? And you can't do anything about it. It's out there, and then other people see it, and then they begin to pile on. A gymnast that was part of the USA gymnastic team in Tokyo was on a talk show and made the comment that the current gymnasts don't have the same work ethic than they had 4 years ago. She realized immediately that what she had said was not a good thing to say, and she went out and apologized. Well, the current gymnasts won gold, and they posted with the gold medal, just another lazy U.S. gymnast. Well, this previous gymnast has gotten death threats. Her family has been threatened. Children have been threatened. And she went back online to say to the current gymnast, call off your dogs. Call off your people. They're threatening harm to me. And you see how this works, where someone throws out a judgment, someone else piles on, and it's all online. We need to break that cycle, too. And we need to realize how so many people are being hurt. By the way, how does Jesus say we are to judge? From the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, what does he say? Huh? What are we supposed to do first? Take the log out of your own eye, and then you can see clearly to maybe address the other person. Start with yourself. Start with dealing with some of your own issues before you launch in and take care of other people. Now, this week, I'm really convicted by how judgmental I am. I feel strongly about some things, and I believe that someone ought to be a person of character, and if you're up in front of people, it matters what you say and how you say it. And so I'm at a public event, and there's a speaker up there leading the public event, and I've heard two stories about this person that suggests that their character is suspect. Haven't really followed up with the stories, but as the person was speaking, I discounted everything that they said because I heard something about them. Now, the stories I heard may have been true, but I really had not followed. I had not followed up with the stories, and I had not asked this person about them. But you see how it is. You get a story. Someone says something to you, and you just kind of take it. You just kind of take it as fact. And then I'm in the same room with that person. And I'm thinking, oh, that jerk. Can't believe. I remember thinking as he's speaking, I can't believe he's even up there. How can you even be up there and do this? And I walked away, and I thought, man, how judgmental. It reminded me of when I had my issues in Clarksburg, and Mona and I got away to a retreat in Morgantown. It was a spiritual retreat for us to be refreshed. We're walking down the hallway of the hotel, and the two women in front of us at the same retreat are talking about me. And the one lady said, well, I heard that minister in Clarksburg has some real issues. And the other one said, yeah, I've heard, he's kind of crazy. And I'm right behind them. And I remember they slowed down, and we went right through the middle of them. And I thought, man, I try to get away to a retreat, and I can't get away from this stuff. Well, apparently those women talked to some other people. And before we left that retreat, they came up to Mona and me, and they said, you know, I just wanted to apologize. We're talking about you in the hallway. We don't really know you. And I've talked to some other people, and they said there's a lot more to that story. So I just want to tell you I'm sorry. Sorry for making that judgment. So let's search your own heart. Are you judgmental? Do you know the story? Who ultimately knows the story? Who's going to set everything right? That's our final judgment, the downward judgment. You've got inward judgment with his introspection, outward judgment, which is evaluation. Downward judgment is the final consummation, the final judgment when Jesus will establish his kingdom. And notice what Paul says. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness, and will expose the motives of the heart. One day, there will be a final day of reality when everyone will see themselves as they truly are in the light of God's glory and grace. Since God has the last word from heaven, we should be careful how we judge others here on earth. Since God will have the last word from heaven, we should be real careful how we judge people here on earth. So to close, I want to give you a really, really close call and the technology that allowed us to determine it. Wall Street Journal headline, 0.005 seconds. That's how Noah Lyles won the closest finish in 100-meter history. I find this really fascinating. Here was the race. Lyles won it in 9.79 seconds. And you can see in the next picture here, Noah Wiles thought that he had lost to Keshane Thomas because he thought that Thomas was ahead of him at the end. But there are new Swiss precision cameras at the end, two of them, that take 400 pictures per second. 40,000 images per second in order to get this image in order to tell who won. And your torso has to be over the line. And so even though the Jamaican was actually ahead with his head, Lyle's torso was the first across. And he won by 0.005 seconds. And the only way we know that is this high precision camera, 40,000 images in a split second that helped us to know what happened there. Now that's a man-made camera. How clearly can God see your heart? If that's the best that we have to tell the fastest runners in the world who ran, God ultimately is going to zero in and going to see you as you are. And it says one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. And so if one day that's going to happen, we ought to start practicing now. Because when God's light, the light of his glory shines, you're going to go to your knees. Some of you willingly, and some of you are going to be forced to your knees. If you said your whole life, I don't believe in God, I don't do God, I don't do that, you're going to bow and you're going to declare. So start practicing now. So last word, just a positive note here. What can you do about all this? First of all, receive Jesus. You're going to be a judgmental person until the Lord of the universe comes into your life and gives you a heart of love and compassion. Secondly, share love. Hebrews 10, let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see that day approaching. And then pray for joy. I noticed something this week. I was watching some political figures, both sides, Democrat, Republicans. I've noticed something about judgmental people. They have no joy. When you're trashing people, you know, slandering others is serious business. There is no joy. There's no joy in doing that. I just watch people. How joyful are these people as you're tearing down other people? There's no joy in that. And that lady who said, I'm cheap, can you... I'm thinking, wait a minute, I should look generous and over, like I'm flowing over with joy. But I am kind of cautious and I am kind of careful. I'd like to be known for joy. So pray for your pastor that he would overflow with joy. And one of the ways to do that is to realize everything we have is a gift. And so our whole life is an opportunity to share and to give and to love and to lift up and not to tear down. Let's pray. Father, we live in a very judgmental world, just like Corinth. And so help us, like Paul said, we need to look at Jesus. He has the last word. And we pray he would come into our lives, that we'd feel his love, and that we'd begin to share it fully with others. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we rise and sing, we're going to sing two verses of God of Grace and God of Glory. If you would like prayer, there'll be a deacon forward here. You can come down either during or after. Or if you'd like to join our church or receive Christ, please come forward as we sing. Long have bound us.
Thank you for listening to the New Life broadcast brought to you by the Emmanuel Baptist Church. Emmanuel is located at 1710 23rd Street near the City Park in Parkersburg, West Virginia. Our website is www.ebcwv.com. I'm Pastor Kurt Busick. We leave you with this important word from the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave us his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God bless you and have a great Sunday.